everyone. It is an honor to be here with you. My name is Ben, as Pastor Joel just said, Ben Griffin. And that was a really sweet intro. He surprised me with that. I didn't know that was coming. And I am honored to dive in this week. We're entering Holy Week, so Palm Sunday today, then Maundy Thursday, and then the big celebration, Easter. And maybe you've heard the phrase, Easter is the church's Super Bowl. And I always find that phrase lacking, because let's be honest. The Super Bowl has nothing on the resurrection of Jesus, right? I mean, just think about it. Yes, amen. Catch a ball in the end zone compared to cross paying the penalty of our sin for eternity, right? Like, the joy of watching a well-crafted commercial versus the delight of being in God's presence for the next millennia. I'll take Easter all day long. How about you? Right? He's risen. He is risen indeed. So we get to enter into that by talking about Palm Sunday today, moving forward this in a mini series that is called Behold. And so today we're talking about Behold, Jesus is purposeful. And this word behold is a really interesting one. In Greek, it's the word edu. So would you just look at the person next to you? It sounds like we do. Look at the person next to you and say, edu. Yeah, I don't know if that word will stick or not, but hopefully the concept does, because behold means, as Pastor Joel said in that video earlier, to be amazed, to stop, to take note, but it also means to perceive and truly understand. So behold, let's stop, be amazed. Jesus is purposeful. So we're going to look at the purpose of Jesus, and I hope that you will also find in that your purpose. It doesn't feel like we're always hunting for our purpose. I think finding it in Jesus is the key. Now, whenever I think of purpose, and this is just me watching way too many superhero movies, but I think about the Avengers and that the first Avengers movie, and Loki shows up and he says, "I am burdened with glorious purpose." You know what I'm talking about? Doesn't matter if you do. I just love that phrase. And even though in the movie, he's the bad guy, I know, nefarious purposes, but that phrase, who doesn't want to be burdened with glorious purpose? And Jesus is the most glorious of purposes. What he is after and following him is the glorious purpose. And my prayer today as we dive into this behold message and then this week with Holy Week, that you would perceive, behold, have an aha moment of who Jesus really is and what that means for you. And I'm praying that in that, you'll find your purpose, the fullness of him, to see him who he really is. So here's one place that behold shows up in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, "And he," talking about Jesus, "who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, edu, I am making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" The word edu, behold, is used over 900 times in the New Testament, but we're using the ESV today because the NIV does not use the word when translating into English. In fact, it just kind of, it just overlooks that word. So some of you are thinking, that's why I use the ESV. That's probably a good reason, but there, NIV is still a very good translation. It just doesn't use the word behold. But behold could have been, when you just think about behold in English, in the Greek, they could have used the word blepo, which means to see. They could have said see or look at this, observe this, I'm making all things new. But it's not what it says. It says behold, edu, would you get this? Have an aha moment. Would you really understand the fullness of what this is and what this means? So it's one thing to know, like to hear that Jesus makes you new. It's another thing to truly know that Jesus makes you new. And so I just got to pause and ask all of us, do you have a firsthand or secondhand experience with Jesus? Is your experience with Jesus from hearing people like me talk about it or other people around you seeing their beholding of him? Or do you have a firsthand experience? See, all I can do is tell you about my experience, what the Word shares, and pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work on your heart. Sometimes I feel like I see this in full color, but I can only speak it in black and white. And so I'm telling you my prayer, and I know the prayer team is praying this, that you would behold the fullness of Jesus. Those of us who know him, that today would just light that fire in us. And those of us who have observed him, but maybe haven't had that firsthand experience, I pray today might be a spark to truly behold him. So let's look at beholding Jesus and how that plays out for Palm Sunday as Jesus enters in Jerusalem and what we celebrate for Palm Sunday. John chapter 12. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. So here's the context. He's entering into the city of Jerusalem. It's a high holy festival of Passover. All these dignitaries and holy and important people are coming into town, and they're coming in with their entourages, and people are coming to see them, and Jesus is one. They've heard about him. They've heard that he raised a man from the dead. They want to see him. You know the way we flock to Taylor Swift and sports stadiums? They were flocking to see him. And Jesus found a young donkey, and he sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, Edu, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So a couple things I want to point out here. One is that this is a prophecy written about Jesus hundreds of years before it happened. And so here he comes on a donkey's colt. Secondly, a dignitary typically did not come in on donkeys. They came in on horses, with chariots, they made a big ado about, here I am and I'm important. Jesus came in on a donkey, not even like a grown donkey, a baby donkey. And I don't know if you know this about donkeys, and you go ahead and Google this after, now, I don't care. Just Google this at some point. But the back of a donkey has a cross on it. It's a line across the shoulder and a line down the back. And isn't that cool that God did that? So Jesus, King of Kings, comes in on a donkey, and crowds are coming because they've heard of Jesus, and they want to see him themselves. They've got these palm branches, and they're waving them, and they're crying this word that we use on Palm Sunday, and it's the word Hosanna. And Hosanna, literally translated, is Lord, save us. So picture this, crowds of people crying out, Lord, save us. But I have a feeling most of them were observing him, but not fully perceiving him, not fully beholding him. Because as most of them called out, Lord, like Hosanna, I think most are saying, hey, save us from the political needs that we have. Save us, I've got a health issue. Save us, my family's got this going on. Everybody's thinking about their immediate needs, but Jesus is thinking about the bigger picture, eternal needs. He came in with purpose, glorious purpose, with his eyes set on the cross that would come at the end of that week. And I'm so glad that he did. You know, as parents, those of us who are parents know sometimes we have future version of our kids in mind when we're talking to present version. Have you ever thought to yourself, someday I hope you thank me for this? And maybe once in a while your child will come back and actually thank you. But so often we're trying to do the best for present you that we know is what future you is going to appreciate later. And at the moment, you might not like getting up to school, doing your homework, eating good food, whatever it might be. But we have future you in mind. And I think as Jesus came into Jerusalem, everybody's crying out, immediate need, save us. And Jesus has future them and future us in mind as he enters in on the donkey's colt. And check this, we go on to the next verse. His disciples did not understand these things. But at least not at first, but when Jesus was glorified, so glorified, it means that he had risen from the dead, which is kind of a big deal. Then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So after Jesus rose from the dead and they thought back and they were like, oh my goodness, this was what was prophesied. We were there as Jesus came in on the colt, the King of Kings. Now we understand what he really saved us from. It got them. They had the aha moment. Have you had your aha moment to fully see the greatness of who Jesus is? Like an aha moment is when you suddenly see everything different because of a new understanding. So just a very silly one, and you can tell I watch way too many sci-fi movies. But here's a Star Wars reference for you. Years ago, when the first Star Wars movies were coming out, they had the second one, and Star Wars had kind of become a big deal, and they had a huge reveal during the second movie that changed everything. And the big reveal was, cover your ears if you haven't seen it. The big reveal was Darth Vader is Luke's father. Right? But the cast at the time, they didn't know it. Harrison Ford went into the movie's premiere. He didn't know it. He walked out going, did you know that? I didn't know that. His mind blown. And how many people? Mind blown. Suddenly I see a galaxy far, far away. So different. Aha moment. Silly example. But when we fully get who Jesus is, I think we have an aha moment. We really get it. John, if you continue in the book of John, you get to chapter 16, and Jesus says this. He says, In a little while, you will see me no longer. That see is the word for observe. In a little while, you observe me no longer. And again, a little while after that, and you will behold me. Isn't that powerful? Now you observe me, then you'll behold me. And that's my prayer for us. Now observe. I pray that you will behold him. And even now, I think at the best, we can only get a small picture, because Paul says we will know. Someday in heaven, we will know even as we're fully known. Like the fullness, the revelation, the beauty of all that is to come. Wow. So we can observe now, but we'll know so much more later. Man, so you know what that means? He's talking to his disciples. His disciples walked with him for years. Years at this point. They had seen him raise people from the dead. And he's saying to them, even though you've seen that, you've only observed me. But soon, after, then you will behold me. Listen, I grew up in the church. Like, pre-birth, I was in the church. I have a pin, and I should have worn it today, because I still have a pin. It has a little number 12 on it for 12 perfect years of Sunday school attendance. I should start wearing that. This is the place to wear that. I observed all the things, was around the church, was around the good word of the truth. But I will tell you, it wasn't until college, until I began to behold the truth of Jesus, where it set in and changed everything. And that's what it does. It changes everything. C.S. Lewis, a beautiful quote from him, says this, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Ooh, don't you love that one? "But because by it I see everything else." That's what it is to behold Jesus, to through him now I see everything else different. And I'm crying out, "Lord, Hosanna, I have these needs, but I know I see the world differently because of him." And that's what I want to dive into deeper as we continue on in talking about what it means to truly behold him. So the Apostle Paul, his behold experience, his conversion experience changed everything. Now, maybe you don't have all 12 years on your pin, but if you've got even 0.5 years, you've probably heard about Paul, that before he followed Jesus, he was attacking Christians, celebrating their murder, and persecuting them. Then he had an aha, behold moment that changed everything. He saw the whole world differently. And this is what Paul says in Philippians. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ." And by the way, the gain he's talking about, he's saying everything that the culture thinks is important, he had it. He had status. He had money. He had education. He had achieved it all. And he says all of those things are nothing. They're a loss. The word there in Greek is literally the word dung, D-U-N-G. It's pretty close to swearing. I count it all as dung for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. When Paul beheld Jesus, saw him, aha moment, it changed everything. All the things he thought were important, he realized they really aren't that important. It shifted. I won't get into all the details, but for me, my aha moment, man, up until that point, as I was observing Jesus, I lived like the world lives. I had a completely duplicitous life. While on Sundays, I was worshiping him, even leading things within church circles, but just observing, never yet beholding. And when Jesus got a hold of my heart, when I had a beholding, like convicting moment, it changed everything. Saw everything different. I didn't go to the same places that I went before. I didn't show up the way I showed up before. My entire future shifted, and the way I saw the world shifted because of beholding Jesus. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for that. And I want to give you just a picture of that, because some of you might be here with Hosanna things on your heart, saying, Lord, save me. Here, I'm having sleepless nights because of this. I'm wrestling with this issue. I'm seeing our world, our politics, our you name it. Lord, save us. And let's be honest, you look at the politics in the U.S., it's very easy to go, Lord, save us. And all of these things that we get so stressed out about, they all fit into this hundred or so-ish years that we have on this earth. And they seem really important, don't they? But man, our issues seem less and less of a big deal if you compare 100 years to 1,000 or to 100,000 or to the next 10 million years. Suddenly that seems less and less and less. It's kind of like, you know, when you were in the first grade, there were things that stressed you out, right? But they're almost laughable now, right? I doubt most of us are checking under our bed every night because we're worried about monsters, right? I know Clint might be, but most of us are probably not doing that. It seems almost silly to think about that. And if we look back on this, when we look back a million years from now on this 100 years, many of the things we think are so important aren't. And some of the things we think aren't that big a deal are the biggest deal, because they affect that next million, gazillion years. And so Jesus, thank you, Jesus. He comes with a purpose that is set with an eternal mindset, where so often we get caught in the temporary one. I mean, what did Jesus say? He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and I might give you everything you need. Is that what he said? No, he said, seek first the kingdom of God, and he will give you everything you need. All these things will be added unto you. That we start with seeking him, trust his eternal picture. See, some of us see Jesus as our genie instead of our savior. We want a genie, but we need a savior. Do you hear me? I was with a group of people, and it came time for prayer before a meal, and somebody said, all right, gather around. We're going to share our wishes with God. And I was shocked. I'd never heard that before. And as I reflected on it, I was like, well, at least that was honest. Because how many of us bring our prayers to God, and really they're just wishes, like picturing him as a genie. God, give me this. God, I want this. God, I've decided that. And how many times have you seen people get upset at God because they didn't give them, he didn't give them what they wanted him to do? God's not your genie. He's your savior. Jesus is your savior, and thank God that he is. Amen to that? Now, when I say that, we've been around the church. We've observed the word savior for a while. We sing about it. But I wonder if you've beheld what it means to have a savior. Because in our culture, because of the way things, the way our culture treats sin and offense, that we have watered down our need for a savior. We believe, but many people believe we don't need one. And I want to raise up how desperately we need one. Look at what John says in John 1:29, this is talking about John the Baptist. It says, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, Edu, perceive, see this, look, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. That's not a genie statement. That is a savior statement. We need a savior. There was a little clip of a message I saw recently where The guy was talking about how he had been called in to visit someone in prison, and the person in prison was a friend of his who had been a prominent, famous pastor. And this is decades ago now, but this pastor was a household name, had massive ministry that everybody knew about it, and had a colossal failure, one of those just terrible failings, and ended up in prison. So he's visiting the fallen pastor in prison, and he's saying to him, I know you. I know that you love Jesus. I've always known you to love Jesus. How could this happen to you when your love for Jesus is so strong? And this is what the fallen pastor said. He said, I never stopped loving Jesus, but I did stop fearing God. Can I say that again? He said, I never stopped loving Jesus, but I did stop fearing God. And I wonder, if we're really honest, in churches across our country, how many Christians are in that same place? I love you, Jesus. I love to sing songs in your name. I love you, and I feel loved by you. But we've stopped fearing God. We've stopped seeing that we're actually accountable to Him. We've stopped seeing the actual weight of our sin. We don't realize that we need a Savior because we've forgotten that we need saving. And my friends, you need saving, and so do I. So we don't count the real cost of sin because we don't realize we need a Savior. So just for fun, let's count the real cost on a couple things. First off, we've got Netflix, and you can insert your streaming of choice. But Netflix, $15.49 a month, and I don't know, has inflation changed that? It might have yesterday, so it could be higher. But we think it's just money, but it's time. All right, next, count the real cost. Junk food. And we think it's the cost of whatever it is, but it's actually our health. All right, count the real cost. Work 24/7. Hey, this is when our culture raises up. Hey, you are a hard worker. Workaholism. Hey, we celebrate that. We think it's 70 plus hours a week is the cost. No, the real cost for many people is their family. Next, pornography. I mean, what does our culture keep telling us? It's no big deal. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. But what's the real cost? Intimacy, among other things. And then the cross of Jesus. Count the real cost. What do we think it costs? Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings before brunch. But what is the real cost? Jesus paying the penalty we deserve. Hey, Jesus came in on Palm Sunday with his eyes on the cross. He knew that was coming. And he knew the weight that was being paid there. And sometimes I think we miss the weight of that sacrifice. We are really good at minimizing sin. So just for fun, and I used this example at an Ash Wednesday a few years ago, so forgive me if you've heard it before, but just say this. Hypothetically, as I was driving in here this morning, I hit a patch of ice, and my car just slid a little bit, and I put a nice big dent in the side of Pastor Joel's car. Hypothetically, his black Ford Explorer, hypothetically. And Pastor Joel just happens to be at Bush Lake today, so we have a safe distance for me to talk about this. But if I come to him and say, hey, I'm really sorry, you probably saw the nice big dent in your car. I just wanted you to know that was me. What is the typical American response in that moment? It's no big deal. It's okay. Like, listen, I run into other people's cars all the time too, right? Just ask my wife, that she'll tell you. I'm sure that's what Pastor Joel will say. But what do? We minimize the sin. We do this all the time. We minimize the sin. Somebody does something, they apologize, and we say, it's no big deal. It's okay. I do that too. And in minimizing the sin, we also minimize the grace. In minimizing the issue, we also minimize how powerful it is to be forgiven. Imagine, same scenario, we just flip it. And Pastor Joel says to me, yeah, I see that you did hit my car. That is a big deal, and I forgive you. Do you feel the difference there? That is a big deal. Somebody's wounded you, hurt you. You've hurt somebody else. Imagine them saying that to you. Yes, I acknowledge that hurts. That's broken. That's sin. And I forgive you. Do you see that? The weight of that? When we actually realize we need a Savior, and then the full weight of what He paid for us as our Savior? Well, man, I don't know how we can help but not just be, wow, Jesus, thank you for your grace. To behold the cross and what it really means for the empty grave changes everything. Changes everything. So the disciples, we'll go back to that passage again, John 12. The disciples did not understand these things at first. I think this is us as well. We don't understand Him at first, but as we think back, and especially in the heavenly perspective, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered what these things had been, that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him, to reflect back and have that behold, aha moment. And so here, I want to shift into just asking you, what does it mean for our purpose when we fully behold the purpose of Jesus? What does it mean for the way we live? Because I think we live differently, we serve differently, we show up differently because we see everything different because of Jesus. Man, when we know how deeply the cross has been sacrificed, the price that has been paid on that, the cross was a sacrifice for us. What does Jesus say about us on the cross? Pick up your cross and follow Him. Pick up your cross. What does that mean? It means He sacrificed for me. I think He's calling us to sacrifice for others because they will know we are Christians by our politics. Oh, yes, you're right. Love. They will know we are Christians by our love. Love for one another, love for our enemies, our love. And let me ask you a really hard question. Is the Christian church in America today known for its love? Man, I wonder if that's because we've been observing Jesus, but have we been beholding Jesus? Do you know that the church, in the early church, those very disciples we just read about, after they thought back and beheld what Jesus had done, it changed everything for them. All but one of them gave their life as a martyr so that other people might know Jesus. They laid it down. In America, we don't get this, but I have a friend in the nonprofit world where I reside a lot of my time. I have a friend on our team. He came to faith in an underground church. So he came to faith in a place where they had to hide their worshiping of Jesus. They were kicked out of the country. The government came in, went through their whole house. They didn't find a Bible because they had them well hidden, but they found one piece of paper with religious notation on it, and they put his dad in prison and said, either you leave the country or your dad never leaves prison. And so they left the country. I wonder how different it would be for us if we were forced to really say, do we fear the culture or do we fear God more? I wonder how different it would be for us if we had to say, Lord, do I truly behold you enough to see the fullness of that, the weight of that, the greatness of that? And then if we have been called to carry our cross, to sacrifice, to love even those who are persecuting us, because that is the example that the church of Jesus has given since the time of Jesus. Just one example, the plague of Cyprian. 5,000 people a day were dying. And a guy named Dionysius wrote about the church, not a follower of Jesus, but he said, the Christians are caring for everybody, even if it means giving their own lives. He noticed. He saw it as a form of martyrdom. The Christians were showing up where everybody else was saying, you have the plague, you're sick, get out. Christians were going to and inviting in the sick, even if it meant their own lives were at stake. And Dionysius saw this and said, there is something about these people. When we understand the full sacrifice that Jesus has given for us with an eternal mindset, then we live loving, self-sacrificing ways, even in a way that the rest of the world says, how can they do that? And I believe that is living in our purpose in Jesus. Seeing the full purpose of the cross and carrying the cross that Jesus has called us to. And that just is love. It's being fully loved on a level can't even describe, and then loving him completely. Now, I've talked about that eternal picture before and said before that when we're in heaven, man, I think the choir is going to sound terrible. And the reason is because they think in heaven it's everybody singing, not just the people up here on the stage. It's all of us just overwhelmed. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. But I think there's also going to be another song in heaven, and it's one that I hope some people are singing today. It's the song of a heart that begins to fully behold the greatness of Jesus and is moved to a place of repentance. To say, Jesus, I need you. I surrender. I confess you as Lord. And that song, when a heart sings that, the Bible says all of heaven, the angels throw a party. I don't know about you, but I'm praying for more parties in heaven as the song of the heart. I love you, Lord. I repent and I follow you. And I think in heaven, we're going to hear the whole multitude singing, holy, holy, holy. But I think we're going to also hear these one-off voices just singing the song of devotion and love. I love you, Lord. And that is a song we can echo today. And so I'm going to close by just singing from my heart. And I'm not a singer, but I'm praying that the song of beholding would take root in your heart. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Would your Spirit work in us to truly behold you, to know the fullness of the beauty of your cross and your empty grave, your promises to come, that as we cry out, Hosanna, save us, that we would see the true gift that is in you, Jesus. And I pray for the echoing of hearts, singing, beholding songs, and the chorus of heaven, the heavenly hosts throwing a party. Lord Jesus, I pray for more parties in your name and for your glory. Amen.